Well, this morning as we prepare for the baptisms, I want to share a short passage from the book of Acts. Acts is a book that's in the New Testament, and it tells stories of what the earliest church did, how the earliest church grew after Jesus' death and resurrection. How did the church begin? What were the things that the church experienced? And what are some of the stories that we learn about the very, very first followers of Jesus Christ? One of the first followers of Jesus is someone you never would have thought ever would have followed him. And his name was Saul. Later, his name is changed to Paul. And so we talk about the Apostle Paul. And he was someone who, if you had to pick an individual who is going to become a leader in the church, he is literally the last person on earth you would have chosen early on in his life. Because he was someone who was persecuting the church. He was trying to destroy the church. He was trying to have the followers of Jesus Christ arrested. He even gave approval to the murder and mob violence that was sort of unleashed against followers of Jesus. And so you would never expect that he would be someone who would follow Jesus and be used in all kinds of cities around the ancient world to first tell people about the hope of the good news that is in Jesus Christ. And so his story represents one of the great changes in human life, in human history. A total transformation in his life. And in Acts chapter 22, Saul has been met by Jesus. He's recognized that he's been persecuting and trying to destroy the church. He's been fighting against Jesus. And Saul has been struck blind. He finds a man named Ananias, and he's now going to be told what he needs to do. So chapter 22, verse 12, it says, "A man named Ananias came to see me." This is Paul talking. "He was a devout observer of the law and highly respected by all the Jews living there. He stood beside me and said, 'Brother Saul, receive your sight.' And at that very moment, I was able to see. Then he said, 'The God of our ancestors has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear words from his mouth. You will be his witness to all people of what you have seen and heard. And now, what are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized and wash your sins away, calling on his name.'" Before we consider this section together, let's pray. Our Father, we would ask that by your Spirit you will allow us to see. Open our eyes. Give us the proper vision to see reality and truth, to see you, the righteous one. And help us to be oriented in the way you want us to be oriented. Help us to see truth and to know you. And help us to respond appropriately. Help us to get up, have our sins washed away, and call on your name. For those who are going to be baptized this morning, Lord, pray a special blessing on their heart and on their life. Pray that this will be a time when you draw them closer to yourself and seal them in your grace. Lord, may this be something which they can celebrate in years to come, thanking you for your goodness and for your saving grace. Lord, for every one of us here, help us to love you, help us to know you better. Draw every one of us in this room to yourself, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if I thought about doing this, actually, in a few different sort of iterations, and then obviously didn't. But I thought about having a whiteboard up here. And for those of you who are part of the technological generation, a whiteboard is like a blackboard, but without chalk, you know, with erasable markers. And I thought about writing different things on that board that are bad. What are evil things that exist in the world? And to be honest, it wouldn't be hard. It would not be hard to fill that board with lists of things that are wrong and evil in our world. It would not be hard to fill that board with lists of things that are wrong in Canadian society. We can think of large-scale things like the exploitation and abuse of people in human trafficking. That's undeniably evil. That can go on the board. We can think historically of things like slavery based on race. That's undeniably evil. That can go on the board. We can then recognize that there is an awful lot of racial discrimination and prejudice today. That can go on the board. That there actually are more people who are slaves today in the world than at any other time in the history of the world. There are more slaves today than ever before. That can go on the board. Historically, the Holocaust can go on the board. If we look into our own heart and mind, there are a lot of things which might seem smaller scale, but if we're honest, are wrong. That can go on the board. There's a lot of things that, and this is how you can tell. How many of us would be horrified if everything we've done and said and thought was written up for everyone else to read? Who wants that? Who's volunteering to say, please know everything I've thought, know everything I've said, know everything I've seen, know everything I've done, know everything I've felt, let's just put it on the board? The reality is, because we live in a world that's filled with evil, there's a lot of guilt, there's a lot of shame. And one of the great human needs, in terms of archetype, one of the great human needs, and you'll frankly never understand yourself unless you understand this. Everyone, whether it's repressed or not, whether you acknowledge it or just push it down, every human being at different times has a felt need, a drive, a longing for a fresh start. Everyone wants a do-over. Even in golf, people cheat with mulligans. Everyone wants another chance. Everyone wants an opportunity to say, here's the board. I just wish I could wipe it clean. I just wish there was a way that all of these mistakes and errors and frankly things that I can't just say our mistakes and errors, things that were wrong, things that were evil. The biblical word is sin. Things that were sinful, I wish I could wipe them away. But one of the things you find out in life is that you can't. You can do things that are wrong and think things that are wrong and say things that are wrong. But once they're written indelibly. That is, you can write them down, but you can't erase them. You can try to modify consequences of them, but you can't actually take them away. You can't go back in time and unsay those words. And how many people have wished that they could go back in time and unsay certain words? How many people have wished, I could only go back to this moment, I would do something totally different. I would make the opposite decision. All of that is a longing for a fresh start. It's a longing for a new opportunity. It's a longing for a second chance. This is why some of our greatest literature deals with these themes. Have any of you, I'm trying to know my audience here, have any of you read Les Miserables? Les Mis. Anyone read that? Bless you. Not, okay, a couple. So this might be a spoiler. It's actually a book. Also a musical. Anyone seen the musical? Oh, yeah, you always get it. Yeah. It's like 20 times more people. And then it was a movie. Anyone seen the movie? Okay, so how many of you, like, you know what I'm talking about. Somewhat. Well, the reason Les Mis, I mean, it is phenomenal literature, but the reason it's so impactful is, this is a spoiler alert, but if you didn't even know it was a book, I'm hardly spoiling the future for you. This is character Jean Valjean, who is a criminal. And he steals from a priest. And if you ever think you're going to watch the book, oh my goodness, I'm becoming like this generation. If you ever think you're going to read the book or watch the movie, close your ears now, because this is like the pivotal point. It comes really at near the beginning. Of course, in Hugo's writing, like the beginning is like 100 pages in. But this petty criminal steals from a priest who's been kind to him. And the police catch him. And just as he's about to be arrested and taken away, the priest comes running up to him and says, "Oh, you forgot the candlesticks too. Take them." And the police say, "This is okay?" He says, "Yes, this is a gift for him." And it's from that moment on that Jean Valjean realizes he's been given a new chance. And there's a total transformation in his life because he's been given mercy. And the drama unfolds with the police constable, Javert, mercy but only law. And he relentlessly pursues Jean Valjean, even though Jean Valjean is now, he's a model citizen, he's the mayor, he helps everyone, you know, he's cleaning up the community that he's in, he's giving people jobs, he's a philanthropist, he's helping build up this town and take care of people who need help, but Javert can only see that's what you used to be. And so the tension runs on how mercy transforms someone, but the reason you get pulled into it so much is you just want Jean Valjean to be able to live in his new opportunity. I say, don't you see his life has changed? But the law still hangs over him because he hasn't paid the consequences for his previous behavior. It's a fascinating narrative tension. Or Dickens's A Christmas Carol. Won't ask who's read it, who's watched the movie, whatever. But same sort of thing. The transformation. And Scrooge becomes a totally different person after he has all of the escapades and adventures that he has, you know, with the ghosts. And the reason that those works of art resonate so much with us is both Les Mis and A Christmas Carol give us this archetypical longing that we all have. Oh, no matter what, whether you're a criminal or whether you've been a miserly, mean, you know, selfish person who's living to their old age, it's never too late for a second chance. And people are built emotionally to resonate with that. God has built us to resonate with that theme. No matter what, we can't change the past, but we desperately want a new beginning. We want a new start. And that's where Saul is in this story. He can't change that he's persecuted believers. He can't change that he endorsed the murder of innocent people. He can't change that he assaulted people. He can't change that he had innocent people arrested and thrown in jail. He can't change that the hatred of his heart, that he hated these people. But here's the thing. Paul wrote all of those acts of evil, and again, in biblical terms, he wrote all of those sins on that whiteboard. And then he was stuck. Because he acknowledged his sin, but he couldn't erase it. And this is where the gospel, or the good news of Jesus, comes in. And this is why the gospel, which just means good news, is such good news. Jesus actually has the ability to erase all of that evil from our heart. What we can never do, Jesus can do. And so, as much as we might regret things, we can't undo them. Jesus has the ability to give us the ultimate new start. In fact, it's such a new start that in his teaching with a man named Nicodemus, Jesus refers to it as being born again. Like, that's how new it is. And Nicodemus, who's this sort of philosopher, teacher, says, wait a minute, how can a man be born again? Like, that's not possible. You can't go back into your mother's womb as an adult and be given a new chance. You can't start life again. And Jesus says, you know, you're right, you can't. Human beings cannot erase the past and give themselves a fresh start. But the good news is, what you can't do, God can do. God can actually give you such a new start into life that the metaphor, it's like you were just born again. You've been given a brand new start. The old is gone. The new is here. The old life is over. The new life is just beginning. You're like a new baby born again into a second chance at life. And the reality is, every single person who is born again still does things that are wrong. There's absolutely no one who is perfect, not even close. But the great thing is, when you're born again and Jesus washes away your sin, you sort of set up an account with God where when you sin, you can confess it to him. And he just wipes it away. So instead of getting this huge list of things, you can daily just turn to God and say, Lord, I shouldn't have said that. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Jesus wipes it away. He's just continually wiping away our sin. He's continually removing our guilt. He's continually taking away our shame. And that's why baptism is such a good symbol of knowing Jesus. Because we're all familiar with being filthy. We're all familiar with being sweaty. We're all familiar with being greasy. We know what it's like to need a shower. We know that. And so we know what it's like to, like, I need to wash my body. I need to be clean. And then you know the difference, especially if you've been, been working hard, and you're grimy and sweaty and tired. And you know that if some of you even sort of use this sort of expression, it's like you have a shower and you feel like a new person. Like you actually do. And so the cleaning of the body can make you feel brand new. It can change your mood. It can literally change how you feel. And so that washing, which we all understand physically, is a symbol for what God does inside of us. So as much as water can clean the body, God's grace can clean our heart. God's love and forgiveness can clean our soul. And so baptism doesn't save anyone. Baptism isn't magic. Baptism doesn't do anything in the sense of, well, this water, by going into the water, coming out of the water, somehow your soul is fine. But it's a picture. And it's a beautiful picture. It's a picture saying, what's happening on the outside by going into the water and being washed, that's just a picture of what Jesus has done inside. And because we can't see inside, we have this physical symbol. It's an analogy. It's a metaphor. It's a picture. And so Ananias says to Paul, "What are you waiting for? Wash your sins away." But how? Because that's the one thing you can't do. Wash your sins away, calling on his name. Calling on his name is an expression which is used in the scriptures before Acts in context of when you really need help or you really need deliverance. In other words, when you're stuck and you can't get out of it, like when you're so far down in that hole you can't climb out, you call out for God to help. You call out to God for help. "God, help me. Like, I can't get out of this." And he reaches down and he picks you up. He does for you what you cannot do for yourself. And so in the Psalms, one of the things that we're told, it's a beautiful picture. The Lord says, call on me and I will deliver you. And then you'll praise my name. Not because God's selfish, but it's just the overflow of gratitude. And you see that in Les Mis with Jean Valjean. The gratitude of having received mercy transforms his life. Transforms the relationships. The transformation of Scrooge changes his relationships with Bob Cratchit. Being saved by God transforms if needed. God gives us that forgiveness. Trust in Jesus, because he will do for you what you can never do for yourself. We can begin to follow him. We can begin to walk with him. And his promise, one day he's going to make it so that, and think about how different, I literally cannot imagine what life will be like when in heaven there's a whiteboard and every time you do or say or think anything wrong at all, it's recorded for everyone to see. And nothing is ever written on it. There's nothing ever put there. Because God is going to save us and cleanse us so thoroughly that when he makes a new heavens and new earth, when Jesus Christ returns and when there's the resurrection and glory, we will be saved to never sin again. How different is that going to be? Like the only danger in heaven is that you are not going to recognize yourself. Like, what is it going to be like to go through the day and no thoughts, no attitudes, no emotions, no words, no deeds in any way displeasing to God or harmful to someone else or to yourself? When God washes away your sin, he doesn't do half the job. He does it all. When he gives you new birth, he gives you new birth forever. So that you will live forever and ever and ever in the world to come. And you'll never have sins that need to be washed away ever again. That's how great Jesus is. What we all desperately need and can't do for ourselves, Jesus does. So call in his name. Confess your sin. Acknowledge the guilt. Acknowledge the shame. Acknowledge the wrong. And ask God for help. It's the most sensible thing to do. It's like, you could have a world-class surgeon, and if they need a heart transplant, they don't give themselves a heart transplant. You can't give yourself a heart transplant. You need help. And that's what God promises us. What you can't do, I will do for you in my grace and for your good through Jesus Christ. So as we have this time of baptism, then just remember that this act, it's a symbol. It's a symbol of internal salvation and the grace of God. And so what we're going to do is we're going to sing a song together. And while we sing, so those of you who are going to be baptized, if you need to change, while we're singing, you can slip out and change and then come back in. I might... You guys might have you guys move. Is that okay? Sorry. Yeah, sorry. Actually, I'm not really sorry. I don't know why I just said that. Get out. So you guys can just move over. You just want to move over one. That'd be great. So those of you who are going to be baptized, you can change and just come up and sit in the front row here. Okay? We'll sing. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your love. We thank you that what Christ can do is all that we need done. And Lord, we thank you that it is not in our own strength or goodness or wisdom that we can ever hope to enter heaven, but it is through what Jesus Christ has done on our behalf, it is through Christ in us, that we can have new birth, and that we can live in a way which pleases and honors you. So keep us safe, keep us by your Spirit, help us to love and adore you more, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.